Oh, happy Sabbath. I'm just so, this morning I woke up just so thankful and grateful to be here. You know, this last year and really going on 2 years, it has been very difficult, hasn't it? And I think the difficulty is something that just, it feels different than it has ever. You know, as a society, as God's people, we have faced challenges and difficulty. You know, there's no doubt. But it seems like over the last year or two, there's just been the feeling that there's been something underlying all of this struggle and strife. Are you with me that in thinking that it does just feel different? You know, what we're experiencing now as God's people in this society, we're seeing that prophecy is coming alive. And in many ways, we're seeing those things which are precursors to what the Bible speaks about. You know, and think about all these things. And in my particular position in as a pastor, I have a particular insight into all of the challenges that really all of us are facing. And I consider myself pretty much of a positive thinker, pretty much of an optimist. But even myself, over these last year, 2 years, I've found myself with all manner of feelings, and they're really intensifying, feelings such as anxiety, fear, uncertainty of the future, seeing all the chaos around us, doubt. Doubt has entered into my experience. Maybe you have experienced that too. So I thought with all of that, I thought what we would address today is a word from the Bible to give us the very opposite of those feelings. You know, to answer all of those feelings which are made to essentially make our knees weak. Well, we need to answer those, and we're going to answer it from Scripture today. So the title of our Bible study today is God Still Reigns. God Still Reigns. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading verses 1 through 6 to begin our study today. Daniel 3, verses 1 through 6. Here in Daniel 3, we find the deliverance of three teenagers from evil. And that evil now here is being personified by an evil king and an evil empire, Babylon. And we're going to see that it is a deliverance by the very hand of God. And let me just say right here at the onset, we're coming to this story of deliverance in our Bible study today for one reason and one reason alone, and it's to establish the fact that God still reigns. I wonder if you believe that. You know, with all, again, with all that's working to effectively drain our hope, joy, all the wonderful things of our lives, a world which is effectively looking to instill doubt, uncertainty, anxiety, and fear. The fact is that amidst all of that, God still reigns. And I got to tell you, it's going to be crucial for us to internalize that very fact so that we can make it to this millennial reign. My hope and my prayer is that every one of us here makes it, perseveres, pushes through all of those feelings to long suffer, persevere to the end. And this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it is a great story of deliverance from a furnace. And it really should mean everything to us, because What we find in this particular deliverance is that it does serve as a precursor to future end time conflict that we will face. And we're going to have to overcome. We want to make it to these days. So before we read here, let me just give you a little background to this chapter 3 here. For Daniel and his friends and God's people at this time, there were many evil forces that at the moment seemed to be winning. Daniel and his people had been taken away from their home. They had been under the authority now of a strange new evil authority. At this point in the history of Babylon, we have the conquering of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. The evil king Nebuchadnezzar ransacked Judah at this time. The Babylonian Empire captured Judah's king, King Jehoiakim. And all of the people, all of God's people, were taken into captivity. If you look at the history, there was a first wave that was brought back, and that included Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Others would be brought, three waves, back now under the bondage of Babylon. No longer had their families, no longer had their place of worship, the temple, and had very little at all. Everything that they had known that was normal to them had now been dismantled. And many of God's people at this time would have been tempted to think that somehow God and his purposes were losing out. But Daniel now writes of his friends here, and in doing so, he reassures God's people that even when the external framework of family and religion, even when that is dismantled and or destroyed, God still remains God, and our access to his strong deliverance hand remains the same. And there is nothing that is going to hinder the sending of his son to usher in these days which we're celebrating. And again, by writing to God's people with this story, it was going to galvanize them in this understanding. While the kingdoms of the world are currently in opposition to the work of God, God still reigns. There's nothing actually that's out of control. So we're going to look at this past oppression here that occurred, and we're going to look at it in the context of a future evil authority, a governmental authority, linked with a religious power that's going to put forth a suppression on God's people. And we want to examine these three young men and look at their response so as to answer in our hearts, how would we respond to such a scenario if we found ourselves, or when we find ourselves, in this predicament? Well, these three are about to show us exactly what we're supposed to think and feel at that time. So Daniel chapter 3, let's begin reading verses 1 through 6 here. Let's read this together. Daniel 3, beginning in verse 1. Daniel writes, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of this image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3, so the satraps, the administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, the officials of the provinces gathered together for this dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So let's stop there. Well, you know, and there you have it. So here at the beginning of this study, what I want to do is try to, in a real sense, I want to bring this to our current day. And I want to ask you to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine for a moment that this scenario has come to us in the 21st century. Imagine for a moment, perhaps, that we're all linked together. Not by choice, but by a governmental requirement or decree. Imagine we're linked across the nation, and the ruling authorities of the land have determined that it's in the country's best interest to be united, to rally behind a common one belief. After all, in reading history, the authorities discovered that a nation is at its best when it's united behind one ideal, or again, one common belief. And so recognizing this, that there's no common uniformity to unite us, the ruling authorities institute a unification initiative, some kind of embracing of a symbol or common ideal. But at this future time, it's going to be made clear that for God's people to give allegiance to this program, it's going to mean a violation of God's law. It's going to be made clear. So God's people will know through the Spirit of God that to participate in this program, it'll go against God's will, against His way. However, the authorities have made it clear that no matter the individual's convictions, no one will be left out of this taking place. The government's going to require allegiance to its precepts, allegiance to its supremacy and ultimate authority. Everyone's going to be signed up to the Harmony Initiative, and it's going to happen where there will be a common symbol or image necessary for all to give some kind of allegiance to. Furthermore, participation will be monitored in every home, that every individual's succumbing or participating to this prescribed allegiance. Failure to participate will mean immediate loss of privileges in relation to employment, in relation to education. Continued failure to participate may even lead to imprisonment. Prolonged failure could even result in death. So the question, will you sign on? Will you sign on, mom or dad, when you see pressure to the family in the allegiance or to your extended family? You know, that's one of the things I think about, and we're going to look at a future persecution to come as prescribed in Revelation. But, you know, I almost think I could withstand just about anything, you know. But if persecution's coming to my kids or my family or my beautiful wife, you know, oh, that's going to be difficult, you know. And in the prospect of losing your job, no food, no place to stay, imprisonment, maybe even death, would we find ourselves rationalizing a giving of an allegiance Particularly if we know that God's Spirit has convicted us that it is not right and that this is going to go against God's way. I hope we're all praying that God's voice is clear to us and that as he shepherds us, that we'll be able to hear the shepherd's voice clearly. We're going to need discernment in the end to really know it is the shepherd's voice that's guiding us. So perhaps this will be made known to God's people. Now, some of you with more fertile imaginations might be able to do better than that. But again, I'm somehow or another, I'm trying to bring this whole notion of a huge statue from all these centuries in the past and try to bring it really right down into our present day so that we don't just look at this as somehow being locked away centuries ago. It's something remote from our experience. God gives us these stories of past deliverances to help us for future deliverances. No doubt, it's what the book of Daniel is all about. Deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. Here's what's coming, here's what's coming, here's what's coming. That's what the whole book of Daniel is about. Look what I've done in the past. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future, but I want you to look back and see how I've delivered Daniel and how I've delivered his three friends and how I've delivered God's people. It'll prepare you for the future. I'm still here. I still reign. My purposes will continue. Now, as we think about this, let me say a few words about this image itself here, and you'll notice in verse 1, it is a very valuable image, this golden image. They're overlaid with gold. You know, whether it was solid gold or overlaid, but it would have been a very valuable piece of work. A vast image, it says there. Verse 1, 60 cubits tall by 6 cubits wide, a very big image. You know, some of you may know on the plains of Iraq, even today, there are such trees called the date palms, and they're towering, towering trees. I haven't seen it in person, but they grow some 80 to 90 feet tall. They just tower over the plains. Very obvious, even from a great distance. They say that they're just awesome from underneath. And so Nebuchadnezzar built an image that would be right up alongside those, towering over the landscape, some 15 times approximately the size of an average man. A human a person in humanity would have been dwarfed by the size of it. You couldn't miss it. Dominated everything. And we're not told whether this image was actually an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Perhaps. I suppose it could have been an image of a Babylonian god. But in all probability, it probably would have been difficult to determine what it actually was from that distance. And if you think about that, that might actually have been by design. You know, perhaps this statue was created in such a way that it could represent whatever the people wanted it to represent. Okay? So the people would have said, what's that statue about? What does it mean? Well, the other person says, well, it can mean whatever you want it to mean. It doesn't have to mean to you what it means to me, you know? Just take on to the image whatever you determine for it. It's simply a focal point of the nation around this. People need to rally. And what's most important is that we all are unified in our reverence for it, in our worship of it. So take on whatever to the image you like. Let's just all come together in worship to it. You know, it has a real new age dimension to it. I deal with the young people a lot through our camp and the different ways, and these are the type of things they're being bombarded with. You know, we need to come in together in harmony, and just, you know, that's the most important thing. And you can, put our focus on this one ideal, our reverence to it, and it can mean whatever you want it to mean. You know, you don't necessarily have to lose your distinctiveness, but we do need to come together in our reverence because we need harmony in this world, they say. So that's the image. What about the strategy, the authority, you could say governmental strategy here. Well, you'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar's marketing strategy with relation to the image of gold is pretty interesting. He decided to use music to charm the people to bowing down to it. Verse 5, they brought in all these different instruments, horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery. I don't even know what those things are. I should have Googled that. In harmony with all kinds of music. Draw them all together. That's the appeal. But then verse 6, we're going to heat up here the furnace to frighten the people as well. So the music plays. All those who would be attracted by the music would bow down. If those who didn't quite get to the beat, if you will, well, they had a furnace waiting for them. Positive and negative marketing strategy, incentives, consequences. It's often the case. But he reinforced the importance here is to bow down to this mighty, unified image. All the authorities were there. You can see them there listed in verse 2. Satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, officials of the provinces, all there. So Nebuchadnezzar convened the whole Congress, if you will. Now, I want you to try to picture this scene here in verse 3. I think you'll see this technique used in Scripture sometimes where they repeat things. They didn't have the ability to underline or highlight. So emphasis is given when it's repeated. So you see it again there in verse 3, the whole list of all the governmental authorities gathered together for the dedication of the image. We've all been assembled. You can hear the conversations. What are we supposed to do? Well, the king has set up this huge image on the plains of Dura. He wants us all to be there, come together. I wonder what it's going to be like. You know, they would have asked. They finally come together. Verse 3. You know, verse 3 has kind of a humorous, pathetic type of phrase there, the last verse. And they all stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So all the buildup, they're finally there. So you stand before it, you know. If I would have been there, I think I would have been nudging the next guy and just saying, well, what's supposed to happen next? You know, what are we doing here? And the fact is that nothing was supposed to happen next. It's senseless. Senseless. You know, we're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? That's our command. So the fact that just thousands are doing something doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Powerful image in our culture. If it goes against God's law, it isn't right. That's on the authority of Scripture. So they all stood. They're out there. Verse 4, the herald cries aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, O nations, languages, that at the time you hear the various instruments there, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So as soon as they were to hear the horn, all these different kinds of music, they were to fall down to the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And again, P.S., verse 6, whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So at that time, verse 7, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the symphony of all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So let me summarize it for you. Pathetic situation, quite frankly. 90-foot image, all the peoples, all the nations assembled, the music plays, they fall on their face. But We know in the midst of all the false God bowing down, it is there that God's people stand. God's people stand. This is, in a sense, the refining before we enter into these millennial days. I think we're going through a refining now. You're feeling the refining. I'm hearing you feel the refining. I'm feeling it. And so these days that we're celebrating is to reignite our understanding, our excitement, and our vision. These days are coming. This millennial reign is coming. Do you want to be there? But there's going to be a trial that's going to look to keep us from making it to these days. And it's going to intensify for God's people. Just while you're sitting there, think about all in society, all the things that are asking us to bow down. I just want to remind you that God's people stand. There's so many compromises. And what's unique is what I find, and maybe you can relate to this, when those negative feelings creep in, insecurity, fear, doubt, the natural tendency is to turn to not to God, but to other things to relieve those sinful feelings, you know? And so you can actually, ironically, instead of turning to the one who will remove fear, insecurity, and doubt, we can actually turn to our own devices, and typically we turn to sin. We turn to pain relievers, if you will, to help us get through. So the very one that we need to turn to, oh, if you're like me, I turn to some of these other things to find comfort because I need it in the immediate. And that's where Satan is waiting. That's where he wants us to go. He doesn't want us to go to God when we're feeling these things. He wants us to look to ourselves for the answer. But the answer's with God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to turn to God at this time. Now, verse 8, therefore at this time, so now they're going to be looking to the nonconformist here, those who weren't bowing down to this evil empire. Verse 8, therefore at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, fueled by anger, and they turned their attention onto these three to inform the king that there wasn't 100% participation here. Verses 9 through 12, they spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Let's pump up your vanity a little bit. It's always a good technique. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony of all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Verse 11, so they're reminding the king of his decree. Verse 11, and whoever doesn't fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. Well, now that I've reminded you of that, king, verse 12, there are certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. Let's stop there. So they're trying to kind of needle the king a little bit, I think, here. Those guys that you put in position, you know, that you did, no, well, they're defying you in this way. You're going to let them do that. King, you would have expected, you know, those who you put into such elevated positions, they of all people would have honored you in this way. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pay you no attention, nor your gods. So furious, Nebuchadnezzar responds. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them. Verse 14, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? It doesn't seem like he gives them a chance to respond. Verse 15, now if you are ready, let me give you a second chance here. At the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony of all kinds of music, and now you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And look at this phrase. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Whew. You know, that's what the culture thinks. You know, in the end time, they're going to be feeling very puffed up, in control, empowered in the end time by, we know, the temporary ruler of this world, which is Satan the devil. We have control of you now. We have your lives. We have your kids. We have your employment. We have your education. We have your future. Now tell me who's going to rescue you. What God's going to rescue you? What's our response? Maybe a good response would be, well, just wait and see, you know? Just wait and see. And this is interesting. You know, it's not necessarily our God's people obligation to try and dismantle these, quote, structures, or try to dismantle or put all of our endeavors into that. We know that tough times are coming. We know a governmental power is going to attach itself to a religious entity. And we, of and by ourselves, there is no dismantling of these things. You know, often, I've had to remind myself of this, we can get distracted by trying to push against these things, refusing to go into the furnace, not realizing that in the furnace, that might be the very place that Christ manifests himself. I wonder if you've thought about that. Sometimes we try constantly to keep the furnace away from ourselves because we've assumed that somehow or another, if we're in the furnace, it'll be the end of us. When point in fact, as it is here in the past, it may be the only way that God brings his people, his church, to the goal, and it is to go through the furnace, through the furnace. So the very thing that we might least desire from a humanity point of view might be the very thing that God uses to put forth his prospects of the gospel and his purposes. It's a whole different way of thinking, really. Often you know, the way we typically think, you should flip it, and that's typically the way God thinks, you know. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I hope young people are listening to this. These are quite a group of young men here. They replied to the king, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know, at this point, we're not going to go through some theological diatribe, unless God inspires us, of course. But this was the point that they knew it was inevitable. Verse 17, if that it is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I got to tell you, we have to have these words in our inner being, in our essence, on our tongue. We have to have them now so that we'll be prepared. I have no doubt, just knowing these three, and they got with Daniel and they said, what are we going to do if it comes to us in this way? And they prepared for this. They pre-thought about, prayed, pre-fasted, so that when it came to them, they were ready. This wasn't a reaction. You know, these words, we hope God will deliver us. He can. We pray he does. But even if he doesn't, we're ready for whatever. We're going forward with him, not you. Not you. They made up their minds. You know, the golden image represented compromise to God's way, his word, and they would not bow down to it. So let me ask you this afternoon, let's suppose this far-fetched notion that I described here in the beginning of the story, let's suppose it comes to us at this time in our country, some scenario where the church is going to be seen in a collective act of a rebellion against an evil government. Are we ready? Now, I got to tell you, this is not as far-fetched as we might think. The days leading up to this millennial period, God actually tells us that there's a scenario that will play out almost exactly to this scenario here. In fact, keep your marker here, if you will. Let's turn to Revelation 13, verse 11 through 17. Because in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 17, we see that the Bible describes a future choice that came. It's the exact same choice that came to Daniel and his three friends then. Well, it's going to come to God's people in the future, where we're going to read about here in Revelation 13 of a future image that God's people will be asked and required, decreed, to bow down to. And the command comes from none other than the dragon himself, Satan the devil. Look at this. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 17. So this is future tense, future to us. Revelation 13, verse 11. John recording this, he writes, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast of the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So let's stop there. It's a chilling reality. It really is. To somehow take this and to see these past recordings of Daniel and his friends and what happened to them, and to be able to see this is a future coming to God's people. And it is that again, all that we read in Daniel, as it's been fulfilled in history, it is that a future society of God's people will find themselves in that same situation, same decision, same crossroads. Future time, no distinction, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave. We can see all this developing, a one unification. And this part worries about not so much myself, but my family. No one's going to be able to buy or sell anything unless he or she accepts the precepts, the supremacy, unless he or she accepts the ultimate authority led by a beast power, receiving the mark of its approval, including God's people, will be asked for this. We don't know if this is a literal mark. It just speaks of an allegiance here. Their foreheads and their right hand to a religious and a political power. You know, we might think, even if it's not a literal mark, the forehead, that revolves around our thinking. And our right hand revolves around our doing. So they're going to be looking to have complete control of here, and that translate to our actions. So it starts here. We've got to get control of our minds and our thoughts. And we're going to be feeling very emotional. Emotions are going to really raise at this time. So we have to think, what do I know? What do I know about God and his word? I'm going to bring my mind back into this. You see this all throughout the Bible, where one of God's people is going through a very emotionally charged situation, and they take a moment and they say, now, what am I going to think? What do I know? Let me remind ourselves of what I know about God. Is God still in control? He is or he's not? What do we know? God is still God. He still reigns. His purposes will be fulfilled. And rather than give fear to anything else, we need to put our fear in God. That's what it's all about. And let that influence our heart. It begins now. We need to be practicing these things now. We don't have a fiery furnace now, but the fireworks are certainly happening, we could say. And I find myself just making compromises, and it's not even the big fiery furnace yet. So I'm trying to hone myself. I'm trying to recognize, oh, I'm sorry, Father. Bow my head. Please forgive me. Give me strength to do better. Don't get discouraged. Keep going forward. God loves that. God loves when we're recognizing, going to him, asking for repentance, asking for more strength. He loves that repentance process. And that process really strengthens us. So take a look at your life right now and think, where am I allowing fear, doubt, uncertainty, anxiety? Where am I allowing those things to push me into areas that are not God's way? That's what I need to be practicing these things now in the quote little, so I can be prepared for the big later on. Well, in turning back to Daniel 3, we're going to wrap up pretty quickly here. Daniel 3, back to verse 18. Here it is, Daniel 3, verse 18. But if not, such a strong moment. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image in which you have set up. And then filled with fury, here it is, verse 19 through 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed. You know, he thought he had them. Changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat up the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, trousers, turbans, and their other garments. They were all cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Was that it for these three? Well, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered the king and said, "True, O king." Then verse 25, he said, "Then look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Let's stop there. Whew, what a moment. What did we say earlier? You know, how will God make the biggest impact for the purposes and proclaiming of his gospel, his good news to the world? It may be by allowing God's people to go into the furnace, into the furnace. And it's in the furnace in which Jesus Christ himself will make himself manifest. You know, we are a battered and beaten group here in many ways. But we're here, and we're rejoicing, and we're laughing together, and we're loving one another. Nebuchadnezzar approaches the opening, verse 26, and Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now listen to his words. "Servants of the Most High God," there it is, "come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And then you have this amazing scene here, verse 27. Here they all are, the same group of guys, satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together. They saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head wasn't even singed, nor the garments affected, and the smell of the fire wasn't even on them. So here's this whole group poking and sniffing these three guys, you know. Whew. Not one hair on their head was harmed. Who knows the number of hairs on your head? That's right. Why do we worry? Why do we sometimes think that God's not in control? Why do we think that somehow God and his purposes are losing out? Why do we allow ourselves to have those thoughts? Well, we're human. It's okay. But through Scripture and through these stories of deliverance is to correct our thinking, get our thinking centered back in where it should be. And then look at this great summary statement. Verse 28 and 29, here is an evil king proclaiming the glory of God. Look at this, verse 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him, and they frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made of a heap, and because there is no other God who can deliver like this." So he still has that evil in him, you know, but he's trying his best here, you know. You know, one day this decree will come. All people, nations, language should come to the worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Your God. That's your God. This is the response that we want to make in society, in an evil culture that may come to us and will come to us. I hope this challenges you, and then I hope it just gets you ready to go forward. Don't allow all these things that are happening around us to remove that joy, the joy of salvation from your heart. You still have a joy of salvation, and no one can take that from you. Well, let's conclude. Let's go forward for the rest of these feast days, standing tall, rejoicing, allowing the God of the Old Testament to be the God of today and the New Testament. He still reigns. He's still God. God will bring forth his people through and his church through the furnace. Let it be known that we don't serve any other gods, nor do we worship any other image. And today, may it be always that God's people stand because God still reigns. If you'll bow your heads, let's conclude. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for Daniel. Thank you for his recordings. Thank you for all the confidence and strength you give us through all these past deliverances. May we internalize them today in a greater and in a new way so as to strengthen our legs, give us fortitude to go forward to whatever the future holds for us. Help us just to bond together in love and with one another, and to take care of one another, and to go forward strengthened by you, by your Son, and your great power, your great and Holy Spirit. We're just so thankful that you've come to live in us in this way, and just help us to turn to you in all things and in every way. So we love you, Father. Bless the rest of the day today. Bless the webcast. We're so looking forward to that. And we just turn the rest of this day over to you at this time. And we pray all this in and by the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, looking forward to the webcast starts at 3:00. So God willing, I hope to see everyone at that time.